Magnification. It's the process of increasing the appearance of something. And you might not know this, but there are many ways that we can magnify something. For example, there's a magnifying glass that uses a convex lens to make things look much bigger than they are. They allow the user to hold this item closer to their eye with this magnifying glass, and the size of it is increased in appearance. There's the telescope that also uses a large objective lens to create an image of a large distant object and then allows the user to examine that image closely with a smaller eyepiece lens, thus making the object look larger. There's the microscope, which uses a similar layout to the telescope. It takes a very small object and magnifies it by several hundred times so that it appears to be much larger. And a slide projector takes a small slide and projects a large image of that small slide onto a screen, and thereby magnifying the small slide. Now, as we consider these tools that are commonly used for magnification, we should also take a moment to consider how the Lord wants to use every Christian as a magnifier. That's right, the Lord wants to use every believer to magnify His Word. Or in other words, the Lord has a plan to use us to help others to see the truths of His Word played out in our lives as we walk and witness and worship our Creator and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, with this as our focus, let's open our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 3. Because in 1 Samuel chapter 3, we're going to consider how every Christian has been called to magnify the word of the Lord. And here in our text today, we're going to discover, number one, how every Christian can magnify God's word by respecting it. Number two, this morning, we'll see that every Christian can magnify God's word by receiving it. And number three, this morning, we'll consider how every Christian can magnify God's word by responding to it. And so with this as our outline, let's turn our attention to the Word of God. Let's begin there at 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, because here we learn that the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the Word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. Now let's just stop right there, because as we begin to explore this chapter, as we begin to expound this text, we must remember that the spiritual climate of Israel during this period of time, it wasn't healthy. As I pointed out in the opening study of this book, the prophet Samuel was actually born during a period of time when every man was doing whatever was right in his own eyes. Or in other words, the moral compass of every person was based on their own natural desires and their own carnal cravings. And here in verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 3, we're presented with the reason for this spiritual climate. Notice again there in verse 1. We learn there that the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and that was happening there at the tabernacle in Shiloh. And while this young boy Samuel is growing in the Lord, at the same time we also learn that the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And so while young Samuel was spiritually growing there at the tabernacle, the rest of the nation was slipping into just this spiritual decline. The state of Israel, was they were in a state of spiritual rebellion because the word of the Lord was rare in those days. But now, what does that mean to say that the word of the Lord was rare? Why is it that there's no widespread revelation during this period of time? Well, in order to answer these questions, let's take a closer look at our text. Let's more specifically look at that word rare, because in one sense, this word rare, it literally refers to a high value of a precious gem or a splendid jewel. So it's possible that the author was telling us here that the word of the Lord here, it was highly valued, like an expensive diamond. Maybe he's saying, hey, the word of the Lord, it's highly valued, like a cultured pearl. And yet, based on the widespread wickedness that was happening during this period of time, it's hard to believe that this is the proper interpretation. It's hard to believe that the word of the Lord was rare in the sense that the people were just like, oh, the word of God is so valuable to us. No, that's not what the author is saying here. You see, not only does the word rare here refer to the high value of a precious stone or a splendid jewel, it also refers to the fact that a gem of this nature is rarely found. It's very uncommon. For example, the other day, I went to dinner with a friend of mine. His name is Dennis. He pastors the Calvary Chapel there in Bastrop. And he's building a house there in Bastrop. And so we went to the Lost Pines with him and looked at the plot of land where his house is about to be built. And the bulldozers had just come in. They just ripped up this property. And there's all these fresh stones that haven't seen the light of day in many years. And we're standing on this soon-to-be foundation, and I'm looking at all these rocks, and you know, there was a lot of rocks, and not one of them was worth anything. I didn't find any diamonds there. I didn't see any sapphires or rubies. It was all just a bunch of dirty rocks. And so I left them there. Maybe it's in this same way that the author is telling us here, that the word of the Lord was rare and the fact that it was just uncommon. You could walk all throughout Israel, find a bunch of dirty rocks, but not many precious stones. Many people were saying many things during this period of time, but few people were speaking the word of God. And so it was rare. Now, these people, they had the first six books of the Bible. They had the Torah. They had the book of Joshua. They could have pulled out these scrolls and taught good Bible studies. They could have sought the word of God, but no, it was rare. You wouldn't just walk into someone's house and find a Bible study happening. You wouldn't walk down the street and get a flyer saying, hey, there's a new synagogue opening up and we're going to study the Torah together. No. The word of God was rare in those days. And while the priests and the Levites had been called to minister the word of God to the people of God, there was clearly a lack of biblical instruction. And as a result, the word of God was rare and Israel was in a state of national rebellion. I'd like to suggest that one reason why the word of God was uncommon like a precious gem, it could be due to the fact that there was no widespread revelation during this period of time. Or in other words, there was no prophet who was speaking the word of God to the people of God. Well, if we're not going to get any new revelation, then we don't have to really listen to the old revelation that was written down, do we? No, we want new revelation, new and improved, fresh. We want the fresh stuff from God. And if he's not going to speak through a prophet today, then let's just disregard what he said before. There was no prophet of God actively presenting the word of God to the people of God. Therefore, rather than referring back to the revelation that was previously presented through Moses and Joshua, the people threw off all restraints. They just began to live according to their own desires. They began to abide by their own word, which really just goes to show that the people of God had no respect for the written word of God. Unfortunately, what they failed to understand is that God's written word actually deserves the highest level of our respect. Now, in order to show you what I mean, if you would hold your place there at 1 Samuel, turn with me to Psalm 138. And as you're turning to the 138th Psalm, we should consider how the written word of God is actually based on the revelation of God. You see, the revelation of God, it actually comes from the mind of God. And as the mind of God is revealed to the people of God through the prophet of God, we end up with the written word of God. Therefore, the written word of God, it is the clearest expression of God's character that we have. And what this means is that God's word is a critical key for getting to know the invisible God of heaven and earth, which means that his word deserves our highest level of respect. With this in mind, consider the words of King David found here in Psalm 138. Look with me there beginning at verse 1, because there David declares, I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praises to you. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above your name. Notice there where David reveals how God magnified his word above his name. Or in other words, God is drawing our attention to his holy word even more than his name. And the reason why is due to the fact that God wants us to know his truth, and he wants us to know his character. He wants us to know who he is, not just what to call him. As we consider the magnification of his word, we should ask ourselves an important question. And the question is this. I would like you to ask yourself, how important do we think the name of God is? Are we careful not to take the name of the Lord in vain? I mean, that's what the Lord told us in the third commandment. It says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain. And I believe that the average Christian is going to be careful. careful to not take the name of the Lord in vain. But now follow me here. Because if the Lord expects us to have reverential respect for his name, and then turns around and magnifies his word above his name, then the question is this: how much more respect for his word should I have than even my respect for his name? Without debate, we should be having the highest level of respect for the word of God. And in order to understand the sort of respect that we ought to culture in our own hearts for God's word, continue holding your place there at 1 Samuel and turn with me to Psalm 119. You see, it's in the 119th Psalm where we find the psalmist, he's presenting us with a proper level of respect for God's written word. And it's in this song of praise that we find the words of a man who has exalted the word of God in his own heart above the word of any other person. He's exalted the word of God above every teacher, above every military commander, against any friend or foe. He has exalted God's word and magnified it well beyond any other word. As we read this portion of Scripture, we should be careful to recognize all of the descriptive titles that the psalmist used to describe his reverence for God's word. Look with me there, about halfway down this psalm, beginning there at verse 97. There the psalmist declares, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Here in these verses we find the psalmist praising God for the truths which are revealed in the Lord's law, the Lord's commandments, his testimonies, precepts, and judgments. These are all descriptive titles being given to the word of God. Because in God's word, we find his law and his commandments and his testimonies and his precepts and his judgments. And as we consider the reverential words that this psalmist had for the word of God, we should understand that the word of God is not just some ordinary book that sits on a shelf by a bunch of other ordinary books that we can pick this one or that one and it really doesn't matter. No, God's word is so much more than that. He's magnified his word above his own name. Therefore, God's word to us becomes like a flashlight for those who are groping in the dark, because God's word illuminates the path before us. God's word is like having the teacher's edition answer book for the student who's studying for a test. God's word is like the playbook for the football player who wants to learn the game. In summation, God's word is the ultimate source of instruction and inspiration which God has given to us so that we can seek his face and know him. So that we can not only know his name, but we can see his character and understand who he is. And so God's word should be held in the highest regard in our hearts and in our minds. Now as we consider the high level of respect for God's word that's found in that psalm, we should ask ourselves, am I more like the psalmist who was filled with reverential respect for God's word? Or is the word of God more like a rare gem, which you could search my heart and mind and probably not find it? Christian, listen, if we really believe that God's word is a light to our feet and a lamp to our path, then there's no way that we would leave the house without first spending some time reading his word. If there was a path before me today, then shouldn't I better take my flashlight with me? Because who knows that it might become a dark path. Before I leave the house, I better be in God's word. If we really believe that God's word is going to give us more understanding than our teachers, then doesn't it stand to reason that we would be spending our time poring over the scriptures, searching for the answers? How many of us would rather just turn on Dr. Phil or one of those other TV talking heads for the answers? No, the answers are found in God's word. God's word makes us, you know, to have more understanding than our teachers. If we really believe that God's word will make us wiser than our enemies, then doesn't it make sense that we would open his word before we deal with any difficult person? That we would see what God's word has to say. And that we would receive that wisdom that God has for us. Consider how Paul put it in 2 Timothy 3 when he told Timothy that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. In other words, God's word was given to us so that we might be equipped to accomplish every good work. But listen. The only way that we're going to actually spend time getting equipped in God's word is by first developing a high level of respect for God's word. You see, if I respect Dr. Phil's word more than the Bible's, then I'll turn on Dr. Phil first. If I respect the word of my neighbor more than God's word, then I'm going to see what they have to say first. If I respect my own word more so than the Bible, then I'm going to search my own heart and do whatever I think is best, rather than looking to God's word to see what he says is best. Therefore, if the word of God in your life has become like a rare gem which is hard to find, then I challenge you, repent. Repent of the pride and the arrogance of thinking that your word is better than God's word. Ask the Lord for a passionate respect of his word so that the Lord can then magnify his word in our lives and so that our life might magnify his word. Whether it's at home or at work, here at church or on vacation, the Lord wants us to magnify his word. And we begin to magnify God's word by first respecting it. Secondly, this morning we should consider how we magnify God's word by receiving it. With this as our focus, let's turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 3. I want to begin reading again there at verse 1 because there we learn that the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here I am." So he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. Then the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." He answered, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did call me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Let's stop here and consider that here in these verses, we find Samuel's first real encounter with God as the Lord spoke to him this one evening. And while young Samuel thought that it was Eli who was calling him, Eli actually had the discernment to understand that it was actually the Lord speaking. And on the third time, he encouraged Samuel, "Go back, wait for the Lord to speak again so that he might receive and so that he might hear and receive the word of God." Now, as we consider this, we should understand that he heard the voice of God twice, but didn't know the word of the Lord. Now consider for a second here that you can hear what God says and not receive the word of God. You can hear what the Bible says and not receive it. You can walk away from it and think, "Well, I don't know if that was God or not." Now, as we consider the importance of hearing and receiving the word of God, I should also point out that these verses present us with three conditions which are important for receiving God's word. And the first condition is based on the atmosphere of the room and the stillness of the mind. Notice again there at verse 2. Here we learn that the word of the Lord came to Samuel, and this happened while Eli was lying down in his place. And when his eyes had begun to grow dim, so dim that he could not see. Or in other words, it was bedtime. He was lying down. He was closing his eyes. It was time to go to sleep. What this means is that it was evening time. The nation of Israel is growing quiet. The house of the high priest was quiet. It was a quiet place. It was a still room. And from this, we must remember that the Lord usually speaks to us in a still, small voice. What this means is that those who want to receive the word of God should find a quiet place to listen. Not only that, but there in verse 3, we also discovered that the Lord spoke to Samuel just before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, and this happened while Samuel was lying down. And so we see here that Samuel was receiving the word of God as he was lying there still. He was still in a silent place. And from this, I'd like to suggest that there are many Christians who are unable to receive God's word simply because they won't slow down long enough to listen. They won't read God's word with the television off. They won't read God's word in the morning before the kids are up, or in the evening when the kids have gone to bed, and they can sit there in the stillness of a quiet house poring over the scriptures and saying, "Lord, show me something here. Speak to me." I can't tell you how many Christians have come to me and said, "Well, I've tried to read God's word, but I don't understand it." Did you turn the TV off? Did you sit and pray for a little while? Did you push the worries of this world to the back of your mind so that you can sit there and listen for the still small voice of God as you read his word? Because if not, then it's no wonder that you can't understand it. You're not setting the proper condition or atmosphere in your life to be able to receive it. And so we need to find a quiet place and still our minds as we sit before God's word so that we can hear his still small voice. If you really want to magnify God's word in your life, then I encourage you to do just that. Every day, find a quiet time to be with the Lord. Open his word and read what it says. And while the first important condition is finding that quiet and still place, the second important condition is based on the confirmation of spiritual leadership. With this in mind, look again there at verse 8. Because here we find the Lord calling Samuel again the third time. It says, "So he arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you did call me.' Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy." From this, I want to point out here that it was Eli's leadership that helped Samuel to understand what he was hearing. He confirmed the Lord's calling for Samuel. And there in verse 9, Eli directs Samuel to go lie down and wait for the calling of the Lord. Then having received this confirmation, Samuel returned to his room and he waited for the calling of the Lord. From this, I'd like to suggest that there are times when, you know, we as Christians are reading God's word and we think that the Lord might be telling us something. We think that maybe the Lord is telling us to do something or change something, but we're just not sure. We're not sure if it's the voice of the Lord or if it's our own fleshly desires or Lord help us if it's demonic deception. But we're just not sure. And then there are times we're praying to the Lord and pouring over his word and we're seeking him for answers and we think the Lord might be telling us to make a certain decision or follow a certain course of action, but we're just not sure. Is it the Lord or is it wishful thinking? Without a doubt, we all find ourselves facing this sort of spiritual dilemma. And it's at this point in time that we can sit here and just do a bunch of guesswork and hope that we're right. Or we can go search out the spiritual leadership in our life and say, "Hey, this is what I think the Lord is telling me here. Can you read this text with me? Can you work through this issue with me? Can you help me to think this thing through and pray with me and consider the Lord's will for my life together?" When you're facing that dilemma of thinking that the Lord is speaking to you and you're just not sure, then turn to the Christian leaders in your life. Turn to those that model for you spiritual disciplines. And you know they're in the Word and you know they're being led by the Lord. Seek them out and seek confirmation for what you think might be the Word of God in your life. Then as the Lord confirms his Word in our hearts through the Christian leaders in our life, then we end up magnifying his Word in the way that we receive it with confirmation. And while a quiet place and confirmation are important conditions for receiving God's word, we should also recognize the importance of receiving God's word with all submissiveness. With this in mind, look again there at verse 9, because there Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be if he calls you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" Recognize that it's in all submissiveness that Samuel took the position of a servant as he waited on the voice of the Lord. He wasn't sitting there going, "Speak, Lord, and you know, if this really kind of lines up with what I want, I'll do it." Isn't that how we read God's word a lot? We open his word and we think, well, if it really kind of lines up with what I want, then I'll receive it. But if it's contrary to kind of my will here, then I'll take it or leave it. God's not going to speak to us with that kind of heart. No, we have to come and receive his command as a submissive servant and say, "I'm yours. You bought me with a price. You speak and I'll do." Now, as we've defined these three conditions for receiving the word of God, as we've looked at this example that is set by Samuel here, we should also take some time to consider the wrong conditions of the heart which is unable to receive God's word. In order to do so, if you would hold your place there at 1 Samuel and turn with me to Matthew chapter 13, where we find the parable of the soil. As you're turning to Matthew 13, I should set the stage for this parable. Because according to Matthew, Jesus spoke this parable by the sea, and this is when great multitudes were gathered to him. They wanted to hear what he had to say, and they kind of, you know, thronged around him. So he got into a boat, he pushed out a little ways, and from that boat, he began to teach the multitudes who were standing there on the shore, eager to hear his word. And it's beginning there at Matthew 13, verse 3, that Matthew tells us that Jesus spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. As he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell in the stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Here in these verses, Jesus is presenting the people with this parable of the sower, and it was later on that same day when his disciples, a little confused by it, came to him. They're just like, "Hey, what gives? What are you saying here?" So Jesus began to explain it to them, those who wanted to know. Look there at verse 18 where Jesus declares, "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Here in Jesus' own explanation of this parable, we learn that the seed in the parable is the word of God. It's the word of the kingdom. The soil in this parable, well, it refers to the hearts of men. And with this understanding, we see that Jesus was referring to the way that men, different kinds of men, will receive or not receive God's word. And it all has to do with the condition of the heart. And as we consider the varying conditions of the heart that Jesus was speaking of, we can see that there's a hardened heart. There are people with hardened hearts who are unable to receive God's word because they're just unwilling to consider it. And though they get a little sprinkling of it, though some seed might even fall their way, they've already rejected it. They don't even want to hear it. And as a result, the enemy snatches away what little they hear. Then there's the person with the stony heart who, you know, there's some softness there, but mainly is still a little rock hard in there. And they receive the word at first. It falls into the cracks, but it's not long before they reject it simply because they're just too worried about what others might think after their conversion. They're too worried that people are going to make fun of them or that, you know, people are going to pick on them or they're going to persecute them. They don't want to go through the tribulation of actually living like a Christian. And so that seed dies in their heart. Then there's the person whose heart is overgrown with the weeds, or in other words, the cares of this world. Their heart is filled with wanting things and pursuits and worldliness and the the seed falls into their heart, and they're like, okay, I think I understand this, but next thing you know, they're back off to their worldly pursuits. And this sort of heart renders the seed fruitless. But then there's the person who receives the word with a soft and an open and a submissive heart. And as a result, this is the person who ends up magnifying God's word because they begin to bear spiritual fruit in their lives to varying degrees. Now, as we consider these four different types of soil or these four different types of hearts, we might be wondering, which of these best describes our own heart? Which one of these soil types best represents my own life? And if you really want to make sure that you're the person who has the right sort of soil, which is able to receive the word of God, then I encourage you to become a believer who respects God's word and places it above their own opinions. I encourage you to first become a believer who says, God's word is better than my word. God's word is better than the word of Darwin. God's word is better than the word of Freud. God's word is better than the word of every teacher and every enemy and every general and every president. And God's word trumps every man's word. And as we begin to cultivate that sort of respect for God's word, then with this high level of respect for God's word, we can commit ourselves to spending time in it every day, finding that still, quiet place so that we might receive God's word and then with an open heart. And as a submissive servant, we can be ready to respond to God's word in obedience. Now, this brings us to our third point, because listen, not only do we magnify God's word by respecting it, and then not only do we magnify God's word by receiving it with a soft and open heart, but we also magnify God's word by responding to it with righteous obedience. Now, with that, let's turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 3. I'd like to begin reading there at verse 10, because there we learn that the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. Therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." Here in these verses, we find the Lord, he's speaking to the submissive servant Samuel, and rather than telling Samuel how Eli was going to have his best life now, the Lord actually revealed the punishment that he was about to pour out upon the household of Eli. Remember, it was in our text last week that we discovered how angry the Lord was with Eli. Remember, Eli, he had honored his sons more than he had honored the Lord, because he had allowed his sons to continue living in their carnal ways. And as Hophni and Phinehas were using their position as priest, they were abusing their position as priest, as they were stealing sacrifices from God, and as they were committing acts of sexual immorality there at the tabernacle. It was Eli's job to come in and punish them and say, "No, you cannot do this." It was Eli's job to remove them from that position of priest, but he didn't. He honored his sons more than he honored the Lord. And it's for this reason that the punishment of the Lord was going to fall upon the entire household of Eli. If you would look back at 1 Samuel 2, I want to look at verse 31 there, because there we're reminded of how the Lord told Eli that the days were coming when he would cut off his arm and the arm of his father's house so that there will not be an old man in his house. And now in confirmation of God's word to Eli, the Lord came and spoke the same word to Samuel and told him that he was in fact going to fulfill the promised punishment. As we consider this prophecy of impending judgment, we should take some time to consider how Samuel and Eli both responded to the word of God. Look there at verse 15. There at verse 15, we learn that after he received the word of the Lord, Samuel lay down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." He answered, "Here I am." And he said, what is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God, do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you. Then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. Here in this text, we find Samuel afraid to tell Eli what the Lord had spoken, which tells me that he actually believed it. He didn't want to come and tell Eli what the Lord told him because it wasn't a good report. It wasn't happy, happy, joy, joy. It was punishment and rebuke and correction. So he wasn't looking forward to this conversation. Samuel was certain that the word of God would come to pass. He believed it. And he believed that the promised punishment of the Lord would certainly come upon the house of Eli just as the Lord spoke it. And as a result, Samuel was afraid to tell Eli what the Lord had spoken to him, which tells me that Samuel was responding to the word of God with holy fear. He responded to he heard God's word and responded with fear. Not only that, but we also see Samuel's faith in the way that he responded to Eli's threat. Look again there, the second half of verse 17, because there Eli declares, please do not hide it from me. God, do so to you and more also. If you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you. Now, if you really believe what God said to you, and then Eli comes along and says, hey, if you don't tell me everything, then God's going to do more to you. Well, if you don't really believe God's word, it's like, well, whatever. I don't even believe what God said. No. Samuel was just like, all right, I'll tell you everything. I'll tell you everything because, you know, God forbid that any of that stuff should happen to my household. This leads me to believe that, again, Samuel totally believed God's word would be fulfilled without question. And though those things hadn't happened yet, he magnified God's word by telling Eli everything. Furthermore, we should also consider the way that Eli responded to God's word. The first thing I want to point out is the way that Eli sought to know God's word. Notice again there in verse 17. There Eli asks Samuel, what is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. From this, we see that Eli didn't want to live in ignorance of God's word, but instead he wanted to magnify it. He wanted to search it out. He wanted to know what God said. There are those who think that ignorance is bliss. Well, if I don't know what God's word says, then I won't be held accountable to it. Not so. No, it's our job to seek it out and to know what God's word says, just like Eli did. And there in verse 18, Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him, and Eli didn't debate it. He didn't say, well, are you sure you really understood what God was saying? No, Eli knew. He didn't debate about it. He didn't dismiss it. He didn't say, well, God said that, but he won't follow through. No, he didn't dismiss it. He certainly didn't question whether or not Samuel heard correctly. He didn't engage in arguments with him, but instead he just simply said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. Let him do what seems good to him. And in this response, we find a man who was now magnifying God's word more than ever before, simply because he was finally ready to submit to it. Now, as we consider the way that Samuel magnified God's word by responding to it with fear and with respectful faith, and as we consider the way that Eli magnified God's word by seeking it out and by submitting to it, we should also take some time to consider how we too should magnify the word of God by responding to it in the same way that Eli and Samuel responded to it. With this in mind, if you would turn with me to James chapter 1. And as you turn to James chapter 1, I want to point out that while there are many people who respond to God's word by ignoring it or by rejecting it, the Christian has actually been called to respond to God's word just like Eli and Samuel did. In other words, the Christian ought to be magnifying God's word by seeking to know it and by submitting to it just like Eli. And like Samuel, the Christian ought to be responding to God's word with fearful faith, believing that God's word will in fact come to pass. Not debating it or questioning it or dismissing it, but with fearful, reverential faith, knowing that God's word will come to pass just as he revealed it. It's with this same heart that James encouraged us to magnify God's word in the way that we respond to it. Look there at James 1, beginning at verse 18, because there James declares, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his face, his natural face, in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." Here in these verses, we learn that those who hear God's word but then fail to live accordingly, those who hear God's word but fail to receive it and align their lives to it, they're actually deceiving themselves by not responding in obedience. As if to say, you know, God's word won't come to pass. God said it, but he didn't really mean it. Or God said it, but I really don't, you know, need to respond in obedience to it. No, this is not magnifying God's word. No, this is nothing more than self-deception. It's sad to say that there are way too many Christians who, rather than living a life that magnifies God's word with righteous obedience, they would rather live in self-deception. They would rather deceive themselves by disregarding the plain and simple truths that are found in the word of God. And if this describes you, if you're magnifying your own word above the Lord's, if you're magnifying the words of another person above the word that's found in the Bible, then I encourage you, it's time to flip the script on this. It's time to start magnifying God's word by becoming a doer of the work. The Lord has given us his plain and simple truth. He's given us the directions and the corrections for our life. Now we simply need to come and respect it enough to read it, then receive it and respond to it by aligning our lives accordingly. And we do this by laying aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness so that we can walk in obedience with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Whether you know it or not, the way we live our life, it magnifies something. Every one of us here magnifies something. Not being the case here, the question that we really ought to be asking ourselves right now is this: what am I magnifying in the way that I live my life? What am I bringing attention to in the decisions that I make? What am I pointing people to? We ought to be asking ourselves, who are we magnifying in the relationships that we have? Because if I'm engaged in a sinful relationship, and if I'm living in disobedience with the decisions that I make, and I'm certainly not magnifying the word of the Lord. Now, as we ponder these questions, if you find yourself magnifying the wrong things this morning, then I encourage you, make the necessary changes. Don't leave here continuing to deceive yourself. Don't leave here today continuing to decide, well, I'm just going to live in self-deception, and though I've looked in the mirror this morning of God's word, I'm just going to leave here today and forget what kind of person I am. You see, it's only a matter of time before the correction of the Lord falls on that person. And rather than waiting for his correction, why not just correct yourself this morning? Leave here today deciding, I'm going to be a doer of the word. Be prepared as you leave today to make the necessary changes so that your life will begin to magnify the Word of God as we respect it, as we receive it, and as we respond to it with reverential fear and righteous obedience. Christian, the Lord wants to use you to magnify His Word. And so let's do that. Let's live in such a way that we glorify God by magnifying His Word. Let's pray.